First Peter chapter 1, starting in the 10th verse. Ask you to give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word. And please remember that the Bible is not a book that has the word of God in it here and there, but it is the word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. May that word dwell in you richly. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we have sung your praise and we have read your word. And now, Lord, we would sit under the preaching of that word. You have ordained that through the mouth of one man to the heart of those who believe, the power of God to the salvation of sinners and the building up of the saints would go forward. So give ears and eyes and hearts spiritually ready to hear, and give power to the one who speaks. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a pivotal fact, one of those essential details. It's so crucial, it's a key to Christianity. In fact, everything about Christianity turns on this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus rose from the dead, or he was an impostor. He was a complete charlatan. In fact, if this fact is not true, then nothing about him is true. Take this away, take the resurrection away, and there is no link between heaven and earth. There is no forgiveness for your sin. There is no salvation for you to receive. And there is no hope for you outside of this life. Without this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all preaching is a lie. Faith is a joke. And life after death is a delusion. And real happiness is a fairy tale without this singular fact. all the meaning in Christianity is summed up in this pivotal fact. It is the main topic of preaching for the apostles from the very earliest days in Acts chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 33, in Acts chapter 10, verse 40, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in Acts 23, verse 16, in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in Philippians 3, in 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 3. The living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is the pivotal fact of Christianity. And Peter is reminding the pilgrims that he's writing to of the great chasm that Jesus Christ spans. Everything that stands between you and a holy God is covered by Jesus Christ. Everything that keeps you away from God is covered by Jesus Christ, is spanned, is crossed by Jesus Christ. And what Peter is writing to them is saying is, that which brings you close to God is not corruptible things. Verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, with things that perish. You were not redeemed by silver and gold. Your salvation was not purchased by money. You were not redeemed by your aimless conduct. In other words, brothers and sisters, your actions cannot redeem you. Your behavior cannot save you. The things that you do cannot bring you to God. In fact, he even says, you were not received by tradition from your fathers. Your heritage cannot save you. Your family connection cannot save you. But Christian, what were you redeemed with? He says in verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed by Jesus, Messiah, the name above all names, the blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, is Jesus Christ. And that's what redeemed you. He is the Lord of all. And this pivotal fact, the key to Christianity, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no freedom for sinners from the demands of justice without the cross. Without Jesus dying, without Jesus paying the price that justice demands, God's mercy cannot be given to anyone. Without justice being satisfied, there is no salvation for anyone. But the cross of Christ has done just that. Satisfied the demands of God's justice, covered the debt to sin that every person owes. Believers are set free from the claims of justice by the grace that you have been shown through the blood of Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved, Christian. And verses 20 and 21 remind us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was by the power of God, for the glory of God, in the people of God. That's what we're going to consider this morning. First of all, the resurrection was by the power of God. Verse 20. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means God's decree, God's will, God's plan. The whole reason that He created anything was the resurrection. The whole reason that He put anything into existence, the whole world and the whole course of human history, has always been this: the resurrection of Jesus. That moment in time when He came from the dead. That's the purpose, the reason for all of everything, of existence. In fact, the eternal plan of God came to life, if you will, in the incarnation and birth of Jesus. Those momentous events that we annually think about and celebrate were the beginning of the life of redemption that Jesus would live, and the life that He would give on the cross, and the life that He would take up again after being buried 3 days in the grave. Brothers and sisters, because of this event, we have seen the promises of God. The promises of the ages have happened. See, we are the people, if you call it the New Testament, we're the people who look back to the old, and the people of the Old Testament were looking forward to this event. And all of us on both sides of this event are saved and brought to God who believe through this event. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary. It is the connection between time and eternity. It is the connection between a holy God and an unholy people. It is the connection between all of those who believe over all the ages, so that we are connected to our forefathers who believed in Christ by this event. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was not an afterthought. All of the events that we have been thinking about this week and the world has been celebrating through Passion Week, and we culminate in today, all of these things were not plan B. In other words, there was no panic in the Trinity when Adam fell. When the first sin came into the world, God didn't sit around going, "What do I do now?" He already had this plan long before He ever said, "Let there be light." When the result of Adam's sin, death, came into the world, and that death reigned from Adam to Jesus, if you will, we see that the grave is actually the end of glory for the prominent figures in history. You know, don't you, that Confucius is dead. You know that Buddha is dead. And you know that Muhammad is dead. And that Stalin is dead. And Gandhi is dead. And Freud is dead. And Darwin is dead. But Jesus is alive. That's the thing that makes the difference. When you come to Jesus' grave, it's the moment of glory. It's not a moment of sadness. It's not a moment of regret. It's not a moment of loss. It's a moment of great gain that He's alive. And Jesus shows us that He was who He said He was, God in the flesh, by coming out of the grave that none of our forefathers have come out of, that none of our loved ones have come out of. You do not go to the funeral home expecting your loved one to get up. This was completely different. It was necessary to show the glory of Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It is as sure an event in history as anything else that's ever happened in history. Brothers and sisters, if you were taught Western civilization in your schooling, which, by the way, today it's hard to find, You have to have somebody teaching the real facts to get the right facts. But how many of you were told that Washington chopped down a cherry tree and then said, I cannot tell a lie? Do you know there's no proof for that anywhere in any history book of any kind? But it's become told as a tradition. Now, did George Washington have wooden teeth? Well, he had several wooden teeth. That's a fact. And it's been proven over and over again. But brothers and sisters, this thing has been guarded with great pains by God as a reasonable, beyond a doubt, beyond all suspicion, fact. Why? What are some of the things that show us that? Well, all of these events took place under one of the greatest empires in the world, Rome. And brothers and sisters, there are Roman history facts that you can find and follow to this day. You can go to places that Caesar walked in, that Caesar Augustus walked in. You can go to those places today. The history is so rampant. I couldn't even think of a better word. So palpable in Italy, in Greece, in Rome, that you can't get away from it. And under that empire that history has revealed, these events took place. One of the theories is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. See, that's why he got up in 3 days, because he just fainted. Let me tell you something. The Romans know how to execute a man. They were good at it. They were the best in the world at it. When other countries saw a Roman battalion or a Roman legion coming towards them, they just gave up after a certain time. They said, it's the Romans. We're not fighting. And they became Roman slaves and Roman citizens. A lot of places Rome went, they didn't have to do any fighting because of their reputation. Do you think the Romans forgot how to crucify these three guys? And that they would have left them undead? Still living? No, it's beyond all reasonable doubt. Not only that, he was crucified in a crowd outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, Golgotha, in a public square, if you will, on a street where there were all kinds of people, crowds gathered. The local governor put a sign over his head. All of these things are undisputed facts. He was buried in a respected Jewish man's tomb, a man who had connections to the Jewish high court. And it's his tomb that he was buried in. And the highest Jewish courts had orchestrated his death, had insisted that the governor make sure he was dead. And if you remember, the history tells us, Pilate said, okay, now go break his legs and make sure he's really dead. And when they came to him, he was really dead. And the Romans reported, we didn't have to break his legs. He was really dead. In fact, we stuck a spear in his side. And they knew that he was dead. And when they buried him, they sent a Roman guard with the governor's seal on the tomb. And if a Roman lost a prisoner, lost a duty, fell asleep on guard, they would kill that Roman. And so they sent this guard there. And yet, as we read earlier, there were rumors that his disciples had come and stolen his body. Well, after the resurrection, unfortunately, he was seen by 500 people at one time. The apostles became bold and courageous public preachers of Jesus Christ instead of hiding and cowering in a room. How do you account for that? How do you explain the worldwide spread and growth of Christianity if it was based on a lie? How do you explain that? That the apostles all went to their martyrdoms knowing that they had stolen the body of Jesus? I don't think so. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been a virtually undisputed fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was supernatural. What are we told here? It was by the power of God that he was raised. Now we believe in God what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And every part of God was involved in raising Jesus from the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Brothers and sisters, can I put it this way? We know dead, don't we? We've seen dead. I've watched 9 people leave this world. The moment they left this world, I was there. I've seen it. We know what it looks like. And we fear death. Even Christians have a trembling fear of it. We don't want to talk about death. We'd rather not think about death. But brothers and sisters, we can't avoid death, can we? And you can't cheat death. You can try, but you can't. And it's an equal destroying proposition, equal opportunity proposition, one per person. It's going to happen to all of us, given enough time, and the Lord doesn't return. And when in Luke chapter 24, the women came and told the apostles, hey, Jesus is alive. It says there, they did not believe the story. They called it what? Idle tales. They called it nonsense. The apostles. How many times had the apostles been told? In fact, I keep meaning to count that up. How many times Jesus actually said to them, I'm going to die and rise the third day? At least on 4 or 5 occasions, if not more. And every time he told them, they went, okay. Yeah. But that's not going to happen to you, Peter says. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. You're not talking sense. This is going to happen. And I'm going to rise in 3 days. And where were they? Hiding in an upper room. And the ladies come and tell them. And they say, no, it's nonsense. Until what? Until they saw him. Until they went to the grave. Because, brothers and sisters, it appears it was a total surprise to them. And we have just a couple of hints in the later passages of the Bible that say, after he rose, they remembered. They had those aha moments and went, how come we didn't get it? This is what he was talking about. The road to Emmaus is one of the best moments. Those 2 guys talking about it, and Jesus comes and reminds them of all these things. Brothers and sisters, it was a total surprise to the Jews. They thought he was gone. There, we got rid of that guy. No more of this foolishness. The Romans thought that they had appeased the Jews. In fact, Pilate was thumbing the Jews in the eyes when he put that sign on the cross. The world thought it was over. There, this Jesus thing is done. But this is the biggest miracle. This is divine power on display. God raised him from the dead. He didn't stay dead. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if your loved one had gotten up out of their coffin and was still alive, it would be a story. That's Jesus' story. It was done by the power of God, and it was done for the glory of God. Verse 21, those who believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. What does this resurrection do? It proves that God is just and the justifier of sinners. That the penalty for sin was paid. It was paid when the spotless lamb died on the cross in your place. It was paid when he was beaten and pummeled and buried. It was paid when he said, it is finished. And the resurrection proves that God is just because that death couldn't hold him. He was the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. See, brothers and sisters, a holy God cannot ignore sin. I think probably, I know I was as a child, and I imagine your children also, when your mother ever said to them, wait till your father gets home. You've heard that, right? I know I heard it a few. Wait till your father gets home, right? Well, sometimes when dad got home, he forgot. Or he got busy. Or mom forgot. And so there were times when I went, phew, dodged one there. And we were glad that he forgot. Brothers and sisters, that's not our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is never going to forget sin. He's never going to let it go unpunished. He's never going to just let you off unless your sin is paid for. He cannot allow sin to go free without consequences. Your sin has consequences, and the ultimate consequence is death for all eternity. And the cross of Christ is God dealing with the sin problem. That's God taking care of the sin problem. And believers who trust in Jesus Christ, God has sent as a ransom. This one. This is the one who pays for our sin. This is the one who pays the penalty due to us. And by the power of God, the glory of God is seen in that the disgrace of death is removed by Christ rising. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, death is a part of life? Brothers and sisters, that's a crock. Death is not part of life. People say, well, death is natural. It's unnatural. It wasn't God's original plan. His plan was if you will obey, you will have life forever. Death is the result of sin, the consequence of sin, the penalty for sin. That's why people die. In fact, you could also take that other side. You know, when somebody who's 90-something dies, somebody always says, what did he die of? I always want to say, what do you mean? He was 90-something. What do you mean, what did he die of? But it doesn't matter what age somebody dies of. You know what our answer could be for that every single time? What did he die of? Sin. Oh, but he was a good man. He was still a sinner. Even if he was a Christian man, a godly woman, a righteous lady, she still died. He still died because of sin. And his resurrection takes that disgrace away. The Prince of Life could not be held by the power of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't you like to be ransomed from that power? Freed from that power? Even if you die, yet shall you live? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval on Jesus' life and on his death. And how does God give him the glory? By raising him from the dead. It says that God is fully satisfied with this one. He wasn't satisfied with Adam and Eve. He's not satisfied with us because we fail. And all our resolutions fail. I'm going to try harder. But you still fail. I'm going to start today, and you still fail. Because we're sinners at heart. And the righteousness we need is that which Jesus lived. Justice is served. There was a death. The penalty is paid. Jesus died on the cross, bore our stripes for our sin. And God is still holy. And God is still just, and God is still good, and God is still merciful, and God is still forgiving because Jesus sacrificed himself and appeased all of those things in God. And he rose again. It's the power of God that raised him from the dead. It's not some doctor that showed up and gave him some medicine. That's another aspect of the he fainted on the cross theory. That he fainted on the cross, they buried him in that cool tomb, and then some doctor came along, got past the Roman guard, unsealed the tomb, went in without anybody knowing, gave Jesus medicine, came back out, resealed the tomb, snuck past the guard, and Jesus rose from the dead because of the doctor. That takes more faith to believe than that he rose. No, Jesus is the Son of God, and as God, he has the power to give his life, and he has the power to take up his life again. He has the power to lay his life down, and the power to raise his life up. Jesus is the giver and taker of life. And all the glory goes to God, and all the power is of God, and all of that is for you. Notice the end of this. Who through him believe in God, that your faith and hope are in God. Brothers and sisters, you realize that God did all of this to save his people? To save the sheep? To bring them back into the fold? God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to save you. God is willing to adopt you and bring you into the family. And give you his name. And give you a piece of all that he has promised in inheritance. He's willing to sanctify you. He's willing to glorify you for Christ's sake. He does that for you. Because of what Jesus has done. God did all of this for his children. Christ died for his sheep. And salvation of sinners glorifies God the Father, glorifies God the Son, and glorifies God the Holy Spirit. So that your faith and your hope are in God. Brothers and sisters, because he lives, you will live. Because he has risen again, you will rise again. And the resurrection ought to be a very motivating event. It ought to be a key to how you live your life. Romans 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. It's because he is alive that we have hope. It's because there's not a grave you can go to where Jesus' body is. And by the way, every place that they picked in Jerusalem as being the grave is, again, completely... It's interesting that God didn't mark that particular grave. Now, I believe that for a long time they knew right where it was. But time came when that was not the focal point. The point was he was alive, not let's go back to where he was dead. The reality is that he was a living Savior. Your faith, brothers and sisters, is what makes you alive in him. You're believing these facts. And if you believe these facts by faith, your death has lost its sting. Because of the promise of life in Jesus Christ. And when you die, and how you die, and the fact that you will die, should be of no consequence to you as a believer. And so we can live our lives confident. I'm not saying you ought to go out and take up bungee jumping. 240-pound men don't bungee jump, let me tell you. At least not this one. I'm not saying take foolish risks with your life. And neither am I saying, by the way, that bungee jumping is sinful. Don't misunderstand me. But we ought to live confidently. You're not going to die, Christian. You're not going to die, unbeliever, one moment before God's ready for you. And you're not going to live 1 minute longer. Because of the hope of the resurrection, we can face this life and that day with confidence. Faith and hope are beyond the grave. They're beyond this life. Your greatest goals that you have for this life pale in significance to the things that God has planned for you. Your greatest achievement, accomplishment, purchase, your greatest victory pales in significance to eternity. The glory and fellowship that you're going to have free from sin and death is forever and is a reality and should be a motivating factor to you. Wouldn't it be nice to be free of temptation and the failures that we experience? Wouldn't it be nice? Isn't anybody looking forward to that? God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. It's not medical. It has nothing to do with medicine. It's supernatural. It's not science. And brothers and sisters, it should not be a problem to us. If you believe the first word of the Bible, and those of you that have been here long enough know the first word of the Bible is not in. The first word of the Bible is God. In Hebrew, it's a syntax thing. God created in the beginning heavens and the earth. If you believe the first word of the Bible, God, if that's true, then miracles should be no problem to you. If the God who created the heavens and the earth and the stars too, if he can create all things out of nothing, the miracle of the resurrection should be no problem to you. God raised him. And through him, through Christ alone, there is salvation. And he is the only way, the only truth, the only life that you must accept by faith alone. Not by your money, not by your actions, not by your traditions, not by your heritage, but by faith. Let me put it as clearly as I can. You cannot know God. You cannot know the true God without him. You cannot get to the true God without him, without coming through him. You are not a believer in the true God apart from him. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. None. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Krishna, not yoga. Nothing will save you but Jesus Christ. He has the power to save a sinner. And through him, Christians are made. You come to God through him. You walk in this world in him. You are raised from the dead through him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pivotal fact, a crucial key to Christianity. Everything turns on this. Why do we keep coming to worship week after week? Because he lives. Why do we go about our daily routines Monday after Monday and year after year? Because he lives. How can we face a wicked world and an uncertain future? Because he lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to seal my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, he holds the future. And I know that life is worth living just because he lives. And that's the power of the resurrection. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you walk out of here today not knowing that power, I pray that God will break your heart and you will come to believe in the risen Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you have given us your word, that Jesus Christ has come into the world and lived and died and rose again, that we might be justified, that we might have faith, that we might be called sons and daughters of the King. O Lord, let us live and walk and move in the power of that resurrection, in the fellowship of that suffering. And may we count everything else as rubbish so that we might know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dead, buried, and risen. Because He lives, O Lord, receive our praise, our glory, and our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.